comfort. So just continually be praying for us. And, you know, just thankful. And also, too, I'm thankful for the veterans who've given up their life, you know, for our freedom. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, and we want to remember those veterans who have paid the price for our freedom. So thankful for that as well. Thankful to be in a country where we can do this. We can preach God's word. Well, what is your first thought that comes to mind when you hear that Jesus has prayed for you and is currently praying for you right now? Think about that. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus, our Lord and our High Priest, He lives to make intercession for you. That's His role now in heaven. He prays for you constantly, always interceding for each one of you. That's incredible, isn't it? It's an incredible thought. In the Gospels, we receive small glimpses of Jesus praying, such as in Matthew 14:23, He sends the multitudes away so that He can go to be alone and pray. And if you remember in Matthew 26, verse 36, He's in the Garden of Gethsemane just before He's about to be crucified, and He's praying. And if you remember in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, one of the busy days for Christ, He's up early in the morning before daylight, and He's praying. Jesus is always praying. Now, we don't always know what he prays for in those verses. There's no content mentioned, but we do have an account recorded for us in the Bible that reveals the contents of Jesus' prayer, and it reveals what's on His heart, but not just His heart, but the Father's as well. And it's found in John 17. It's known as the High Priestly Prayer. Some have called it the Shepherd's Prayer. But it is a privilege for us to have this prayer in the Scriptures, because in it we see how Christ intercedes for us. We see what's on the heart of Christ. We see what's in the heart of God the Father. Just like the high priests of the old, they would go into the tent or the temple. They would wear the garb and have the stones on their chest representing the people of God. And being a representative of God to man, Christ does the very same thing for each one of us as well. Philip Melanchthon stated this. He said that there is no voice which has ever been heard either in heaven or in earth more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God Himself. Literally, what you see here is we're eavesdropping on a conversation between the members of the triune God. Wouldn't you like to know what's at the very heart of God? Well, you can. And it's recorded for us in John 17. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open them up to John 17. That's the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. And while you're turning there, let me just give you some background. First of all, John 17 is part of what's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's one of the most intimate times that Jesus has with His disciples. They've been with Jesus for 3 years now, and they've witnessed incredible miracles that authenticated the deity of Jesus Christ. They've heard the words from the Logos, Son of God, incarnate, the one who created all things by the very words of His mouth. They have seen Christ vanquish all diseases and sicknesses. They've seen Him restore sight, limbs, and life back to people. And most of all, they've watched Him preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, this is the purpose of John's gospel. as he mentions it in chapter 20, verse 31, he says that these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And in this discourse, Jesus has told his disciples that he's leaving them, that he would no longer be. And this has caused sadness. Now, he's done this before, of course. If you remember, he's done that. And you remember he had to give a stinging rebuke. Why? Because he said that Peter was setting his heart on the things of man instead of the things of God. And so, Jesus told them that it was to their advantage that he goes back to the Father so that he can send a new comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would live in them and comfort them and lead them to all truth. They would in turn become Christ's witnesses, declaring his death and his resurrection. They would become preachers of the gospel. This was their mission. And guess what? It is our mission as well. Notice what Jesus says in verse 18 of John 17. He says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." This is another version of the Great Commission that Christ has given to his disciples. But in his prayer, he reveals to us why the mission that he gave us cannot fail. Christ sends us into the world to make disciples by only proclaiming the gospel. This is our primary task. The way to see this is by allowing Jesus' entire prayer reveal this truth to us. And so it's in John 17, 18, you will see how this mission that Jesus gives to you, the church, is a mission that cannot fail, so that you will embrace this mission with joy. And our roadmap for this study will be answering three basics: the what, the why, and the how that surrounds our mission. So let's look at the what that surrounds our mission. What is the mission of the church? What is it? If somebody were to ask you, what is our mission on the church, what would you say? Some think that the mission of the church is to eradicate poverty, or eradicate all social injustices, or, you know, redeem the political and economic structure of this nation or our society. Or to some, use those as a platform or an avenue whereby we can make disciples. But the Word of God is clear. It's simply by opening our mouth and sharing the gospel that you are to make known what new life in God looks like. Just by speaking, you are sent out to make known what eternal life is. Eternal life is knowing a person, God. In 1 John 5, 10 and 11, the Apostle John writes, "Eternal life is in his Son." Why? Because the Son is life. Eternal life is a person. And look at verse 3 of John 17. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you," that's the Father, "the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It's a person. And eternal life is not so much how long your life will be, but it's also the quality of life that you live. It is a life that is bound up in Christ Jesus, and it reveals the kind of life that we're going to live in the new age to come. Jesus affirms this in verse 20. Notice, he doesn't just pray for the apostles at the moment there. He's also praying for those who believe their word. Look what verse 20 says. Verse 20 says that, "I do not ask on behalf of alone, but for those also even me through their word. By extension, it is for us also. It is for you as well. Jesus has been given authority over all flesh in verse 2. Notice what he says there. Even as you've given gave him authority, that's Jesus, over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And we remember this same truth that's echoed in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where he tells his apostles that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And then he says, therefore, go and make disciples. Absolute sovereign lordship. This is how he builds his church with his authority. In the same way that Nehemiah and Ezra were given authority to build Jerusalem and the walls around that city by the king, Christ now builds his church. Christ sends redeemed people out to the world, that is, those who have been drawn by the Father and given to the Son, to go out and evangelize in order to bring in those whom God has given to Christ. If you notice in this prayer here, the phrase "you gave" is mentioned four times in this chapter, twice in chapter 6, once in verse 9, and once in verse 24. The Father has given the Son a people. This is our purpose here on earth. It is to testify that God sent the Son because God has given the Son a people. C.S. Lewis has said, "The glory of God, and as our only means to glorifying Him, the salvation of human souls is the real business of life." Think about that. Is that your real business this morning? Is it possible at times to forget what our purpose is here on earth? Maybe because of complacency? Could it be that as believers who have our sins forgiven, believe a redeemed life means telling no one about the supernatural takeover that God has done in our lives? Imagine if you were a doctor and you had the cure for someone's disease, would you tell them about it? You must share the gospel. You must be about making disciples. God gives you opportunities all the time. As parents, you are to be involved in parent evangelism. Being 6 feet apart shouldn't stop us from sharing the gospel. If you have the liberty at your essential job, then point the people to true hope, a person, Christ. Do not let fear deprive you of your mission. Well, if the what that surrounds our mission is being sent out into the world to make disciples, then the why that surrounds our mission gives you the reason. So let's look at the why here. Why are you being sent out into the world by Christ to make disciples? Why? Answer, it is ultimately for God's glory. What is the chief end of man? To glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. God's glory has been central to redemptive history. In verses 1 to 5, Jesus asks to be glorified twice by the Father. This refers to Jesus' death and resurrection that he's about to face and his ascension to glory, and he's already looking at it as if it's already done. It's already accomplished. And it's vital to our mission because it's there at the right hand of the Father that Christ represents us. You see, God sent Jesus to earth on a mission to die on the cross for whoever would believe in his name. 6 times this statement, "you sent," is mentioned in this prayer. Verse 3, verse 8, verse 18, verse 21, verse 23, verse 25. The Father has sent the Son. God equipped Jesus with the Holy Spirit to accomplish this mission. And this glorifies God. And he returned back to the Father to glorify him as the God-man by sitting on the Father's throne at his right hand. This also glorifies the Father, and it guarantees that the church will accomplish the mission that he has given you on earth. In the same way that God sent the Son to accomplish this mission and even equipped the Son to accomplish this mission, the Son, glorified and exalted, sends the church out, not with the same mission of dying for sinners, but instead to proclaim what God has done for you in Christ. He sends you out as witnesses to proclaim the excellencies of God, to proclaim the gospel in order to make disciples. And the Lord Jesus, he doesn't leave you unequipped. He equips you. He equips you with the Holy Spirit to bear witness of Christ. This is what we have recorded in the book of Acts, is it not? Where we see the Lord building his church from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of this world. Unhindered, Jesus still continues to build his church through us. And he does that until it's time for him to take us home, just before the tribulation. Also, in the same way that Christ has completed his mission and returned to heaven to be with the Father, so also the church, when it has completed its mission, Christ will in turn take his bride to be with him in heaven. Of course, we don't know when that's going to take place. We're not date setters. But we will be there with him and remain there until we come back to rule and reign with him in the millennial kingdom. After the tribulation for 1,000 years, the Father gives to the Son, and the Son gives to his disciples. This union of love and glory is a portrait of God's grace that he extends to you as his people. It's just simply amazing to think of. God promised the Son a kingdom. And the Father fills his kingdom with redeemed sinners so that they can be all in all glorifying God. And this guarantees that the mission that you have from Christ cannot fail. Your life is about making disciples, which glorifies God. This is why you are here, and you should look forward to be with your Lord one day, because he prayed that you will complete your mission and you will be with him one day in all glory. But you are to work while it is still day, because one day there will be no day. There's a story about David Brainerd where he's lying on his deathbed. And David Brainerd said to Jonathan Edwards, Jonathan Edwards was his biographer. He told him, David Brainerd says, "I do not go to heaven to advance, but to give honor to God. It is no matter where I shall be stationed in heaven, whether I have a high or low seat there, but to live and please and glorify God. My heaven is to please God and glorify him and give all to him and to be wholly devoted to his glory." How devoted are you to God's glory? Think about whatever it is that could be distracting you from your role or mission, which the end goal is to glorify God. Is the end goal of your actions God's glory? Paul says what? Do all things to what? The glory of God. Don't let the distractions of this world cause you to forget your purpose here on earth. Don't lose sight of Christ and all his majesty for the cheap glory that this world tries to offer us. You have a greater glory that is to come. So look to Christ hope in Him. Keep the mission ever before you, because you can't fail. So we looked at the what that surrounds our mission, and we looked at the why that surrounds our mission. Let's now look at the how that surrounds this mission. What in the Lord's Prayer reveals the how He has equipped you for your mission? The first way the Lord has equipped you is with protection. Protection. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says that I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. And he even goes further and more about keeping and guarding. And while he was there, he guarded them. But it's protection. We're protected. Protected from who? The evil one, Satan. We're protected from the enticements that the world wants to give us and offer us to distract us. But also from the intense hatred that the world has to us as believers in Christ because of our association with Him. Nowadays, it's dangerous to speak the truth. And the world hates us because we're followers of Christ. But it's okay. God is with you. He's protected you. And whether you live or die, you are with Christ. The second way that the Lord has equipped you is with joy. Notice verse 13. Jesus says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." You hear that? You have the joy of Christ in you. That's the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Love, joy. We have Christ's joy. And it's true that when you're sharing the gospel, when you're out evangelizing, there is a sense of joy that you have. Third way that Jesus has equipped you is with the Word of God. Notice what verses 17 to 20 says. Verse 17 says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them in the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those who alone believe in me through their word." The word is what sanctifies us and keeps us focused and renews our mind. And it is what we are commanded to by Christ to teach to new disciples. It is the foundation of the church. It is what we are. We're stewards of the Word of God. The fourth way that Jesus has equipped you is with unity. Notice what Jesus says starting in verse 11. He says that, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are." Unity. Unified. And that is speaking of our mission, always keeping that in one focus. If anything that takes place that causes us to lose sight of our primary task, you know, it's going to destroy the unity that God has created in the church that we're to protect. Look at verse 21. He says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then he goes on, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus said it once that the world would know that you're my disciples. How? By the love that you show towards one another. There's a unity that Christ has prayed for that we're to protect and to demonstrate. And it's tied up with God Himself. The fifth way that Jesus has equipped you is with love. Notice verse 23. He says, "I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them." even as you have loved me, the same way that the Father loves the Son, he loves the people that he's given to the Son. That's incredible. Verse 26, he says, "And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Then the sixth way that Jesus has equipped you is with hope. Notice verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am." Notice that. Christ wants us to be with him where he is at. And that is our hope, to one day be with him, to see him. Peter says, even though we haven't seen him, we love him. We want to be with him. That's our hope, to be with him. All these are applied to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to assimilate in the culture. You don't need to do acts of service in the world or social transformation. You do not need to restructure the culture or anything either. You don't need to isolate yourself from people in order to share the gospel, considering the circumstances. But you should take the message of the gospel and proclaim it to all who would hear. This is what Christ has commanded you to do. And it is a mission that cannot fail, because our Lord Jesus Christ has prayed that you would accomplish this mission. There's nothing that can stop you. Not even the coronavirus. So, we looked at the what, looked at the why and the how that surrounds our mission in the Lord's high priestly prayer. So my exhortation to you, Berean Community Church, is to go out. Make disciples. Go. The Lord has prayed for your success. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come before you this morning just thanking you for your truth. Lord, it is just amazing to hear your words and to be together, God, once again. Father, I pray that your word would change us, change our hearts. Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to keep our task at the very front of us. For your glory, until you come back. In Christ's name, amen.